Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, New Testament page 49 there in the Pew Bibles. As we're reading through this New Testament, we know that this New Testament book of Luke, we know that many of the things that are going on here are connected. And so there is a connection to the chapter that comes before this, especially verses 33 through 39. So I'm actually going to start in Luke 5, verse 33, and then I'll read all the way through Luke 6, 11. This is the word of God. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it would be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires the new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Chapter 6. On a Sabbath day, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man who was there, whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and the hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The reading of God's word. Lord, we do pray for unction. We ask for humbleness. We pray that we would see your intention in these passages of Scripture, that you would sanctify us, that you would cause us to grow in faith, and that you alone would be glorified through this message. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're seeing Jesus' ministry before the people. And we got the ending of chapter 5 here, where he talks about a parable of garments and wineskins. And as I preach this message, I just want you to realize that there's really the pericopes, there's three here. There's really three sermons here. There's a lot going on in these passages, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of it. So I try to combine some of it together to be fresh and to be new, not only in my heart, so that I could preach it to you today so that you might be encouraged in Christ. But as I preach this message over in Marion, the first pericope there about a question about fasting and this parable, I had a person come up to me after the service and say, "You know, what about that old wine going on there? It says it's good. You know, what? It sounds like, you know, the old wine's better than the new. And as I was thinking about that and trying to explain it, I thought, well, maybe I need to the next Saturday or Sunday come in and really get everybody on the same page. So explaining this meaning here, because it does have a relevant factor and a bearing upon what's going on in chapter 6. So let me explain that to you. And I want to talk to you about this connection between 5 and 6, not chronologically, but theologically. There's a theological connection going on here. There could be a chronological connection too, but I want to point out the theological connection so that we're on the same page. I got the sense that some are confused because of the art of making wine and drinking wine had influenced some of the people as they were reading this. There are people that like wine and they do drink it. They're not all teetotalers, right? And so when they think about the art of making wine, and you understand that, it has to go through a time of fermentation process. So in their mind, the older wine is better. And so there's something that's going on here that's counterintuitive. So the longer it stays in these wineskins, the better flavor it might have, the more desirable it is to drink. Those types of things were thoughts that were being applied to the scripture, but it's actually not helpful to think in those terms. If you would take the young wine or the new wine and you would place it in these old wineskins, as Jesus says, because the fermentation process takes that real tight wineskin, goat skins, whatever they would use at that point in history when they were making wine, and the fermentation process would make it expand. And it would get to the part to where that's about as far as it can expand because it's been in there maybe even several years, right? And then you see this wine in there and it was good to drink. Now you put new wine in there and it's expanded as far as it would go. It would break because it had to ferment even more. So Jesus is saying that the new wine is the gospel. And the old wine is everything in the New Testament, really up until that point. The gospel can't be poured into these old wineskins because as the gospel has to ferment, the fermentation process as it spreads throughout this world, those old wineskins that just kept everything in natural Israel, it would break it. It's not that the Old Testament up until that point was meant for that point. But at that point, there needs to be a change because the gospel was going to change the way in which God was going to bring redemption to the world. And so you can't put this new gospel, this gospel that's coming to, by Jesus' own authority, Lord of the Sabbath, our Lamb, you can't put it in that old wineskin necessarily of the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament's helpful and it's still applicable, but there's going to be some changes that are going to come. So the gospel can't be poured in the old wineskin. The fermentation process would be lost. The gospel will expand and changes. The gospel brings changes to a lot of different things. The gospel must be a new wineskin. But it says here, those who drink the old, they think that's good enough. Really, the Greek there, that's the old's good enough. I don't need the new. They don't desire the new. Which means that as we see Jesus giving this new wine of the gospel, the people that are the scribes and Pharisees, these people that are holding on to this old wine, now they're going to be coming into conflict with Christ. And we'll see this through Luke chapter 6. We're getting up into this point in time where the conflict now is being outwardly being manifest. If you go back into Luke chapter 5, you'll see there where Jesus is in a house and some guys open the house roof and they lower this guy on a pallet who's a paralytic. And, you know, to their amazement, it says, Jesus says, why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or rise and walk that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins? Here's another Son of Man connection to our Son of Man connection here in Luke 6, right? Pick up your bed and go home. Immediately he rose up, picked up his bed that had been lying and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. But remember what happened right before that when he said, your sins are forgiven. how can this man forgive sins? That's blasphemy. In this little part of the Pharisees and scribes' hearts that witnessed that, this thing that they think is blasphemous now is expanding, and we're seeing it coming into more of a confrontation here in Luke chapter 6. Conflict. This chapter is the conflict between the old and the new. This chapter is on a Sabbath day when Jesus and his disciples are probably heading to a synagogue to teach and worship. They're hungry, so they glean some grain on the edge of the field. They eat breakfast while on their way. And it was lawful to eat grain on the edge of the field. The Old Testament tells us that it was actually put there by the farmers, and in the scripture said it was for people who might be hungry or the poor to glean some of that for their hungry. So they're not being accused of stealing food. What they're being accused of by the Sabbath, or breaking the Sabbath today, is working on the Sabbath. Working on the Sabbath. They were concerned, a commentator says, that Jesus, in order to get his nourishment from the grain, was involved in acts of harvesting, threshing, and preparing the grain for eating. The Old Testament law, as such, did not forbid people from the simple act of preparing food for themselves. But what the law forbade was working on the Sabbath. And that's a very general term. So the rabbis had prescriptions to interpret the law down to its finest detail, meaning that they had about 1,000 laws which regulated what could be done and what couldn't be done on the Sabbath day. And if you looked at all of these laws that were on the Sabbath day laws that the rabbis had instituted to help fence the Sabbath day or to protect the Sabbath day, all these laws, most of them, probably 90% of them, and you wonder how many people really knew all 1,000 of them. That's a lot of laws actually to memorize. We have a hard time memorizing 10. You remember a few years ago when I was ministering here and we had some youth go out to the churches here in Howard County, and they asked them questions to the pastors. They said, "Tell us the 10 commandments." And only a few pastors could actually recite the 10. Now we're talking about maybe 1,000 laws that govern one commandment. Wonder how many people really knew what the rabbis were actually teaching. It really led to a lot of false teaching there and a lot of things that were bad for the people of God. So here we have this vast majority of the laws that were not positive commandments. What they were mainly what should not be done. They were negative prohibitions. What couldn't be allowed. And you might ask yourself, why did these religious leaders make these traditions of men? Why did they do this? And I'd like to give them the benefit of the doubt. If you go back to the Babylonian exile, they probably made a lot of these laws to help people because they weren't in Jerusalem anymore. They were in slavery. They were in Babylon. And so there were laws that were developed to help people understand what it meant to follow God. And if they were able to do that so the law wouldn't be violated when they were out in exile, it would allow them to be, the people, be in a position of what? Holiness, to be justified and not be defiled while they were waiting to come back to the Holy Land. It may have been started with good intentions. And that's my just a side point here. A lot of false teaching at times is started with that kernel of false teaching, but it has some good intentions there. But the good intentions, as it works out through time, because it's not biblical or scriptural, gets worked out in a false way, and it becomes a detriment to the people. And that's what we see in Jesus' day, that these traditions of men were filled with hypocrisy, and it was a great burden on the people of God. So the new wine of the gospel is shown to be in conflict with the old wine of the Pharisees. This morning, Jesus proves that on the Sabbath day, the works of necessity and the works of mercy are permissible under the fourth commandment. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority over it. So let's look to this morning. I might not get to all the works of mercy, but I'm going to cover really works of necessity and Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath this morning. We probably need a reminder to start off because the question that we have going on here is, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Right there in verse 2. There's got to be an answer that has to come from that. There's a point of disagreement of what's going on here. So the fourth commandment might help us to understand what is being debated. And you know the fourth commandment. We read it readily in our services, probably once a month or so. Marion, we try to read the Ten Commandments. But the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's what's being debated. It says, you should remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Why do you have to remember it? Because the busyness of our lives, we would tend to forget it. Or the sinfulness maybe of our condition, we would ignore it. Forgetting and ignoring. And all of these things are true. So we should organize our lives in such a way that we are always in a position of not ignoring the Sabbath day, but remembering. And right to this point, Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees are in agreement. They're in agreement here. They were organizing their lives, and they were trying to remember the Sabbath day. But what is the right day? What is the right way to do this? The fourth commandment is not being done away with here. But what about us as modern Christians? Do we remember the Sabbath day? Are we ignoring it, or are we remembering it? Are we nine commandment Christians? Have you heard this? This is a popular teaching. Maybe even a majority view today in Christianity. We are what? Nine commandment Christians in the sense that every day is a Sabbath day is what they teach. Every day is a Sabbath day. Christians might see this new wine of the gospel as doing away with this commandment in the New Testament. But is Jesus really doing away with the Sabbath here? Every day is a Sabbath day. Now, I know you guys probably watched this very popular theological movie. They just had number 2 come out in the theaters, right? It has a lot of great theology in it. It's called Incredibles 2. Did you guys see that, theological movie? Well, that's not so much theological, right? But Incredibles 1, that Pixar movie, had a really interesting saying that could be applicable here, right? Do you remember when the lady, the super, she can stretch. I can't remember what, super stretch lady, she can stretch. She's driving her son to school. His name's Dash because he could run really far. And he was pleading with his mom, please let me join the track team. Please let me join the track team. I know I'm so much faster than everybody else, but I'll win just by a little bit, just by a little bit. Well, Dash, you know what your dad says. You know, you can't show that you're a super because everybody is a super now. And he looked out the window and he said, by saying that everybody's super really means nobody's super. By saying that every day's a Sabbath is really saying there is no Sabbath. And that's part of the problem that we have in Christianity today. Who instituted the Sabbath in the first place? Did it start with Moses on Mount Sinai? Did it start with Abraham? Was it with Noah? It is a law that God established at creation. In biblical theology, the Sabbath law is called a creation ordinance because it was set down as part of God's law, built into creation. Therefore, since the Sabbath law is a creation mandate, what follows is that it is mandated and set down by the Creator. So Jesus can't be doing away with creation here. He's not doing away with creation or the creation mandate. He's doing away with religious traditions of men that have hindered the gospel the good aspects of the law. That's what he's furthering for our understanding of what it really means to be a Sabbath keeper, so that we could be a Sabbath keeper. That's really the theme of this sermon today. He's doing away with the traditions of men that have hindered the good aspects of the law, and he's furthering our understanding of what it means to be a Sabbath day keeper. And he uses David as an example. He shows that the ceremonial appointments may be done away with in cases of necessity. David was fleeing from King Saul. He was fleeing for his life. We read that there in our call to worship from Psalm 86. And you know that David was the real anointed king at the time, but Saul had not been removed from power yet. So when David was fleeing, and he was fleeing with a few of his men, he came to this priest called Abimelech, and they were hungry, and they needed provision, but the priest did not have anything, although he had one thing, he had compassion. And he had compassion on them, and so the only provision that he could offer David while he was fleeing for his life was this consecrated bread that was used on the table of showbread, the table of presents. And it was consecrated, meaning that it was reserved for the Lord and only the priest could eat it. It was unlawful to eat anyone for anyone else to eat it that wasn't a priest. But you realize that the Bible, when it's talking about this time in David's life, it does not utter any slightest hint of rebuke or condemnation to the priest or to David. In fact, the priest Abimelech was praised and looked at as doing something of great compassion. It was highly recognized as something that was good. It was commended. The point Jesus is making here to these Pharisees and scribes is that if God's own standards might be set aside for the greater good, how much more may the traditions of men be set aside for the works of necessity? The Pharisees are in trouble at this point. They can't condemn King David in Scripture, but they can't accept the standards of what Jesus is appearing to do and teaching here. They can't accept it. So what do? We'll scroll down to verse 11 in chapter 6. They get filled with fury. They discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. If you read Matthew or Mark in this, it says how they may destroy him. So rephrasing what's going on here, kind of a review. It's important to make sure that people are fed. Rescuing an ox that is falling into the ditch is permissible on the Sabbath. Police officers, firemen, doctors, and other things fall into this category of works of necessity on the Sabbath day. They're seeking the good of people and their protection. In fact, if you wanted to get really theological about this, this is the second table of the law. And the second table of the law is being used by Jesus to show that the Pharisees conveniently, while instituting their protections of the violation of the fourth commandment, forgot the second table. Forgot the love for brother, sister, and one another. They had only one side of the table really recognized. It wasn't balanced. Now, having said that, being first to Bob Evans today is not a work of necessity. I just want to make sure that everybody knows that, right? We're not going to, I know you have a fellowship lunch here, but for a lot of churches, you know, getting out of church really quick and getting down to Bob Evans, you almost think that by the way they drive and get there, it's like a work of necessity for them, but it's not, right? We can't turn a blind eye to this day that Jesus is giving us. It's a sanctified day. So there's a balance that has to be carried here. Matthew Henry says that works of necessity are particularly allowable on the Sabbath day, but we must take heed that we turn not this liberty into licentiousness, which is very important. The liberty that God has given us on this day, we're not to turn it into being sinful, doing things sinfully, or abuse God's favorable concessions and condescension to us, to prejudice the work of the day. Jesus, though he allowed works of necessity on the Sabbath, will not withstanding have us to know and remember that this is his day, and therefore it is to be spent in his service and to his honor. Liberty, works of necessity, is knowing Jesus. It's not Super Bowl parties. Interesting if you look at this, right? What is his men doing here in the first place? What's going on here with his men? They're following Jesus probably to a synagogue. They grab some grain, they rub it, and they're eating as they go. Jesus is bringing these men in his service, just like that metaphor, King David bringing his men in his service. They're not bringing the world, he's not bringing them to the world, he's bringing them to worship, to teaching and to preaching, to growth and sanctification. Think about what these men went through. They dropped everything they had to follow him. They were being employed in his service. Luke chapter 5 talks about Jesus calling the first disciples, and these fishermen go out and put out a catch, right? And the catch almost sinks both boats. And Simon, sitting there on his knees because he can't believe the amount of fish that are in this boat, because they had just fished there earlier that night. And he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And then what does Jesus say to Simon? "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." There's the employment. This is what these men were being trained to do. They were being fishers of men here on that day, on that Sabbath day they ate grain. And it says, "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." They left the catch there, the catch of a lifetime. Money left on the table. "I'm gone. I'm following you." Think about the call of Levi here in chapter 5. He walks by a tax booth. He looks at Levi and says, "Follow me." Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Unbelievable amount of dedication. And so here, just like King David's men are dedicated to the king, here these men are dedicated to the king. And as we read there and sung in Psalm 94b, what does it say there about Jesus in Psalm 94b? He takes up for his people. He's the one that intercedes for them. It says that he's the one that where all of these people are coming against and wanting the lives of David and his men, Jesus intercedes. And Jesus intercedes here on behalf of his men to the scribes and Pharisees by teaching them what's right. So they on the Sabbath were in his employment. They were doing his bidding. Jesus is the main preacher and teacher, yes. But like I said, David's men following the king, doing the work he had commissioned them to do, gospel employment. That's what they were seeing here, gospel employments as they were doing this work of necessity. And employments are greater than just pastor and elder. Works of necessity, they cover men and women going to hospitals for visits on this day, adding help, going to a nursing home on this day is a work of necessity, encouraging shut-ins, going to the jail for ministry of those who have violated the laws and need gospel redemption. Those are works of necessity that Jesus is talking about here. Bringing a meal to the hungry, working out a mission. It might be as simply spending time with your family after worship and having real fellowship with them. But we can't turn this day into a day of work for ourselves. Everyone knows the Pharisees. They know that they're hypocrites at this point. They use the Sabbath day as promoting themselves. It was a day that they used for self-promotion. They stood on the sidewalks and on around the temple, crying out in prayer, wanting everybody to see them. "Oh, we're fasting, we're praying, we're fasting. Look at me, look how holy I am." Jesus is saying no. Works of necessity is to put somebody else first, to make sure that you see that other people are more important than yourself. This is a day that we cease our worldly employments, taking on the things the Lord would have us to do in worship, prayer, teaching, not neglecting the works of necessity, which God has prepared for us. As it says there in the Heidelberg Catechism, works of necessity there so that others may know Christ. Lastly, we are to know that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Matthew and Mark state, when talking about this same time, or this same event, Matthew and Mark says, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man." And this gets back to the creation ordinance, how God made all things in 6 days, but rested on the Sabbath day. This was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they employed it there. It was employed there, meaning that it was not just their duty, but it was their love. And here Luke gives us a huge, a very poignant, it should be striking statement. It should go to the core of these scribes and Pharisees. It is a radical statement. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." I've read a lot of commentators. I've read a lot of people, modern, preparing for these sermons and stuff. Calvin is great in this, but I think Henry's best. Because Henry says that the Son of Man is Lord of also the Sabbath, because in the kingdom of the Redeemer, the kingdom of God is at hand. In the kingdom of the Redeemer, the Sabbath is to be turned into the Lord's Day. And he uses this word, the property of it is. The property of the Lord's Day is, in some respects, to be altered. And it is to be observed chiefly in honor of the Redeemer, as it has been before in the old wine, the honor of the Creator, Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15. In this token, it shall not only have a new name, the Lord's Day, not yet forgetting the old, for it is still a Sabbath rest, but shall be transferred to a new day, the first day of the week, the new wine. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. And it's going to be consummated in the book of Acts after his resurrection. It will be consummated then. Look at Acts. On the Lord's Day, on the Lord's Day, we met on the Lord's Day, we met on the Lord's Day. Here are these Sabbatarians. These men were Sabbatarians. Paul's a Sabbatarian. They were not going to do away with the one commandment. They were Ten Commandment Christians. And constantly, on the Lord's Day, on the Lord's Day in Acts. Because they got it. They understood. And we're losing it. We're losing it in the church. If the churches today would just unite around the Sabbath day and make it holy as a place in which they would come in and they would cease their work that they normally do, this country would be transformed. Transformed. Preaching the gospel faithfully on the Sabbath day, that's normative. That's the normative way that people get saved. It would transform this country. Simple, simple. The new wine of the gospel changes the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first of the week. Should we be surprised, given what we've seen in the gospel of Luke so far? Can't you see that this Son of Man forgiving the sins of people, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, Jesus not in the temple, look at Luke 5:24, but in synagogues, changing worship, emphasizing this day, but a specific day that remembers and is going to remember at this point, going to remember, he's not dead yet. For us, he has. He died and was resurrected and is alive at the right hand of God. But right now, in the story, this is going to be how he's going to be remembered, his sacrifice in the temple. We're outside the temple where criminals are, for us, because we're criminals. We need this. And then his resurrection. Remember that false teachers confuse, make things very complicated. Simple is best, easy to understand. I'll use this illustration. When people come in my office, as I'm a probation officer, they've been adjudicated coming out of state prison. One of the things I like to do is on the back, I have a Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Two pictures that are in my office. And I'll ask the person, I'll say, look at that Constitution there. Isn't that a wonderful document in a sense? What do you notice about that document? What's strange about it? And they look and I don't know. It's written in cursive, handwritten or whatever. No. It's a one-page document. It's a one-page document. The genius of our forefathers, in a sense, was able to change the way in which civil government operated in this world with a one-page document. You go to Congress today, and most bills are 5, 6, 2,000 pages long. People are voting on laws. They don't even know what they're voting for because they haven't read it. It's too long. I don't have time to read it. Because it's complicated. It's meant to be complicated. Because it's to trick people. It's to entrap them. 1,000 laws on the Sabbath day. Really? Jesus is like, no. Sabbath day is pretty simple. Sabbath day is pretty simple. It's beautiful. And if you think the Constitution is beautiful, the Sabbath day and Ten Commandments are even more beautiful. I think Lincoln picked up on that. Because it's simple. Works of necessity and mercy, which is the other side of the coin, necessity and mercy is the same coin. They're easy. Makes sense to get an ox out of a ditch. It's common sense. You're not breaking anything. The Lord would expect you to do that. The Lord would expect people to eat. The Lord would expect for a shut-in to get a meal or to have a visit. The Lord would expect those things on the Sabbath day. It's not hard. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath here, is giving us the Sabbath back unencumbered. With the ability to keep it because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. Not perfectly, but our practices. Right? Unencumbered ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to remember works of necessity so that we can praise the Lord for His goodness through Jesus Christ. So quickly, application. I set out to prove that there is a Sabbath day, and that it should be our interest not to ignore it, but to remember it and keep it. I talked about being employed by the Lord because you've been redeemed to do works of necessity from time to time. How's that going on for you today? What works of mercy and necessity do you plan on doing today? So that others might know Christ. What works has God laid before you that would be considered works of necessity that you need to take care of, that are important? Do you know the Lord of the Sabbath? Has He freed you from your sin? And are you willing to be like Jesus' men? To take that employment that He gives with cheer, joy on your heart to work the works that He has before you so some may come to know Christ as Lord. That's our day today. That's our praise. Let's pray.